The scripture reading this morning will come from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Well, good morning. You've got a Bible that's open to James at chapter 3 together. James at chapter 3 will be our launching off point this morning. I think I've told you before that when I was in grad school, I had a professor who often said that it's a hard thing to be a preacher on the day of a potluck. I don't know about you, but my stomach is already a little bit hungry thinking about our time able to share a meal together. So hopefully you'll stick around and be a part of that. This morning is going to be a little bit different than where we've been over the last several weeks. We've been in the midst of this series talking about the pursuit of prayer as we are chasing after the heart of God, as we are learning what it means to pray for power and pray, to seek God's presence, the practice of prayer, how we can become better at praying. Today, we're kind of taking a break from that. I'm going to talk about something a little bit more practical, something that most of us probably did not wake up thinking, I hope we're going to talk about today. But I think it's important for us to do. And so let's just pause for a moment before we read the text and seek God's blessing together. Father, we thank you for being here with us today, and Father, we thank you for the chance that we have to be here. We pray that you would be with us as we open up the scriptures together. We pray that you would guide us in our conversation this morning, and we pray that you would work on our hearts to convict us where we need convicted, to encourage us where we need encouraged, and we pray that you would help us to be people who bring glory to you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in James chapter 3, starting in verse 3, it says that we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on by it. Let me start over. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come both praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So I love the book of James because the book of James is so immensely practical. Many scholars refer to it as the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's a book that, while grounded and rooted in really deep theology, bears itself out in the practicalities of our everyday life. It doesn't just deal in abstraction. It doesn't just deal in theory. But the author of James speaks to us in the stuff of our daily life. And this passage we just read is a passage that teaches us about how powerful our tongue is, not just in the strength as a physical muscle, but on the effect that it can have in our own lives and in the lives of all of those around us. So I was reading a story, probably, again, not a true story, one of those preacher tales that have their basis in reality somewhere along the way that have been put together to make nice little preacher stories. But the story goes that there are four ministers from a local town who have been just kind of in the midst of a really difficult season. And so they meet together on a park bench. And as they're talking, they're just talking about some of their struggle. And they decide to confess to one another some of the things that are struggling, they're struggling with the most, some of the things that are just kind of weighing them down, hoping that by together encouraging one another, they might be able to find some strength to carry on. And so the first minister begins just kind of sharing of his own life, and he says that he is a recovering alcoholic, that years and years ago he got sober, but now he was just under all of this pressure, and the temptation was greater and greater, and he was involved in meetings, and he was doing all the right things, but just felt an immense pressure. And then the second minister begins to share and said that he has a past in gambling, and it's still something that he sometimes struggles with, and he's got financial problems from mistakes that he made long, long ago. And then the third minister begins sharing about some of the marital problems that he and his wife are facing as they kind of experience the pressures of a busy ministry season. He's just confessing and sharing with these brothers about some of the difficulties they face in their own marriage. And then the fourth minister stands up and begins to walk away. And the other ministers look at him with a look of horror. And he says, "You see, my problem is I'm an incurable gossip." And so he walks away, and the other men look on him with horror because they know the damage that gossip and slander can do not only to them, but to their families and to the life of a community. In James chapter 4, James says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." See, the scriptures teach us that our words matter, and our words that we use in relationship to one another matter. And so this morning, we're talking a little bit about gossip. Now, most of you did not wake up this morning with gossip on your heart. You might have woken up with a bit of gossip on your heart, or maybe a bit of gossip that you are eager to share. But it's not something we typically talk about in church, and yet it is all over the scriptures. And the first problem that we face when we talk about gossip is just trying to figure out what it is. Like, what exactly is gossip? I don't know about you, but when I hear that word, the first thing that immediately comes to mind is the fact that there is the kind of the picture of a middle school, junior high girl environment. No offense to our middle school and high school girls, but anytime I think about gossip, I always think about that picture. The reality, though, is that gossip is one of the most damaging and most prevalent sins among Christians. It's not just for middle school girls in the cafeteria. Gossip is something that we all experience, and it is damaging. It will destroy relationships, it will destroy reputations, and it will destroy the unity of the church. And here's the rub. We tolerate gossip. It's one of the most prevalent sins among Christians because most of us have been guilty of it. It's easy to rail against sins that we don't struggle with. It's easy to rail against sins that we see other people committing that's no temptation for us. But gossip is something that creeps its way into our own life. Or we spiritualize it, right? One of the most kind of gossip-filled things can be prayer requests. I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but you kind of share something going on in someone else's life, kind of a juicy bit of information, and you do it not to share gossip, but you do it just so you can be praying, right? And so you spiritualize it, and it's something that we do. And so what exactly is gossip? Gossip, according to Webster's Dictionary, is a person who habitually reveals personal or sensational facts, or they define it as a rumor or report of an intimate nature. See, one of the reasons why we so easily fall into the sin of gossip is that we're fuzzy about it. We don't know exactly what it means. The Bible uses all kinds of different words and nuances to describe what gossip is. It uses language like a whisperer that points to that intimate nature of gossip. It uses language like busybodies or those who meddle in business that is not their own. It comes in other places, there's a word that comes from a verb meaning to babble, you know, kind of like the babble of a baby that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense, that is empty, that is pointless, that isn't actually communicating anything. In other places, the scriptures talk about gossips as malicious gossips, which in other places is translated as the devil, that speaks to how dangerous gossip can be. And so just to kind of boil it down into a phrase, gossip is sharing information that damages another person's reputation with those who have no need to know it. And so we could do a poll this morning. How many of us have struggled with gossip? And some of us would raise our hands and some of us wouldn't. And then those who didn't raise our hands might then go gossip about those who did. What I want us to do this morning is just look at the scriptures. We're going to move through a lot of different passages to talk about why we gossip and talk about how we can handle gossip. For those of you who take notes, you can write some of these down. Like I said, though, we're going to move quickly, so if you just want to shoot me an email, I'd be glad to send you the slides. And so the question is, why do we gossip? I mean, why, as not just junior high girls, but as grown followers of Jesus, do we gossip? Why is this such a prevalent sin? There are a lot of reasons, but one, you could say it's because it's delicious. Even though it's evil, it's delicious. Now, how many of you have ever had like a cupcake or a brownie or a half a tray of brownies, knowing it's not very good for you, but it just tastes so good you can't stop yourself? The scriptures tell us that's kind of what gossip is like. Proverbs 18, verse 7 through 8 says, "The mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts." Sometimes we gossip just because we enjoy it. Even when we know we shouldn't do it, we do it because there's just something intriguing, something tasty, something delicious about finding out what's going on with the Kardashians, or that person who lives down the street or across the church aisle from us. We do it because it's delicious, it's enticing, even though we know it's wrong. We also gossip, the scriptures tell us, from idleness. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul was writing to Timothy about some widows, some young widows, and he talks like this. He says, "Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to say." Now, he's talking in context about widows. But he could apply the same thing to any of us. When we become idle, when we stop working, when we stop being busy, we become busybodies. When we've got nothing better to do but to talk about our neighbor or to talk about our friend, we give in to gossip. What's that old adage that idle hands or idle minds are the devil's playground or the devil's toolbox? There's all kinds of different phrases. The point is that when we are not busy working, when we are not engrossed in the kingdom work of God, then we can find ourselves using our words and our language in all sorts of ways that aren't helpful and aren't productive. And then there's a desire to take revenge. I mean, sometimes people share gossip just because we want to get back at someone. And yet Ephesians 4, verse 31 tells us to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. That the two go hand in hand, that out of anger, out of malice, out of frustration, out of a desire for revenge, we share something that is hurtful or we receive something that is hurtful. And we hear something maybe negative going on in the life of someone who hurt us at work, and we take a little bit of joy in it. And so why exactly is gossip wrong? I mean, besides the fact that the scriptures just tell us not to do it, which is, for most of us, should be reason enough, why is gossip so damaging? Why is it so unhealthy? Why is it something the scriptures are so clearly passionate about? Well, first of all, to gossip is to rejoice in evil. 1 Corinthians 13, the famous passage about love in the New Testament, tells us that love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Part of the delight that lies behind gossip is rejoicing in evil. There's something in us as human beings that enjoys it when we hear about other people's misfortune. Now, we would never necessarily admit to it. It's not something we wake up, most of us, saying, "I hope something bad happens to so-and-so over there." But there's something in us that rejoices when we hear it. And yet, the scriptures call us to act in love. And Paul tells us that love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Does not rejoice in the juicy fact that may or may not be true, but rejoices in the truth. And gossip is so wrong and damaging, especially in the context of a church family, because it creates division and it disrupts peace. Proverbs 16, verse 28 says, "A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends." See, one of the most damaging things that gossip does is disrupt the unity of God's people. The passage that Doug read for us tells us to do whatever we can to maintain the bond of peace, to maintain the unity that comes from the Spirit. And when we gossip, when we share things that are hurtful, that are true or untrue about our brothers and sisters in Christ, it disrupts things. It is hard to be in close relationship together as we are called to as brothers and sisters when we are sharing gossip. And so gossip is damaging because it creates division, because it disrupts peace. We all know folks who have been hurt by gossip. Perhaps you have too. We all know folks who have had a false rumor spread about them around the workplace. And it makes it difficult to show our face there. It makes it difficult to do the job that we've been called to do. Then fourth, I think. I lost count. I didn't number them on the screen. But next, gossip is wrong because it is distorted truth. And because it is distorted truth, it comes from the devil. Listen to what Jesus said. He's speaking to the Pharisees of the day. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him." And listen, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. See, this is something we don't often think about, but when we share an untruth or we receive or listen to an untruth, it is something that does not just come from the tabloids. It does not just come from the rumor mill. It is something that comes from the devil himself. Jesus said that there is no truth in him, that he is the father of lies, which means every lie has its source in him. Every lie comes not just from someone's imagination, but it comes from the devil's work in someone's life. And so then the question is, how can we deal with gossip? We all know it exists. We all know we kind of fall into it sometimes. We all know that sometimes we're fuzzy about what it means and we kind of receive gossip without even realizing it. So how can we deal with it? When we are confronted with someone sharing gossip with us or we feel tempted to share gossip ourselves, what can we do? Well, in Matthew 18, Jesus teaches us about conflict resolution in the church. He says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses," which is a callback to the Torah. He says, "If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." And so when we are faced with someone who is gossiping, our first response is to confront them lovingly but firmly. We don't have someone kind of share gossip with us and then go tell someone else, "You won't believe what this person just told me. They were such a gossip. I can't believe they would do that." Because what have we done? We have given into that same sin ourselves. Instead, we confront them. That is the biblical model of conflict resolution. When you have something against a brother or sister, doesn't matter if that person is someone who sits across the pew, if that is a church leader, or if that is someone else in the congregation, the way you respond to conflict is to go to that person and talk to them about it. And if that doesn't work, then you bring other people in and Jesus lays out a procedure. But the first thing we do is go to that person and talk to them, not talk about them. And see, that's kind of difficult in our day and age, partly because this sin of gossip is so heavily ingrained in our psyches and in our culture. It is first nature for us to hop on Twitter and start complaining about someone instead of talking to them. It's first nature for us to just share with someone over lunch about the way someone else hurt us. But Jesus calls us to be different, and he calls us to be better. He calls us to talk to one another about ways that we have been hurt and the problems that we have with our brothers. And Ephesians tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that instead we speak the truth in love so that we will grow to become an ever-increasing respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. That we do it not out of anger, not out of frustration, not trying to beat people over the head, but we speak the truth in love. And again, in our culture, that's something that goes against the grain of the fabric of our culture, because a lot of folks want to trumpet the truth, but do it with anger, do it with vitriol, where Jesus in the New Testament calls us to do so with love. And then next, we can simply avoid those who gossip. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much." And if you know someone who is a gossip, if you are one of those three men in that illustration from earlier, and you know that the man you're talking to is an incurable gossip, don't talk to him. Don't share the deepest longings and secrets of your heart. And so we just stay away from those who gossip. And then third, keep your own speech wholesome and edifying. And so not only do we need to make sure we deal with those who share gossip with us appropriately, we need to make sure our own speech falls in line with the kind of loving and wholesome speech the New Testament calls us to. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, build others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen." And this, when I was in the youth group, was one of the most frequent passages we would quote at one another. We were a group at the time who liked to rib each other a little bit and liked to just kind of make fun of each other in a good, lighthearted way. And at some point along the way, Ephesians 4:29 became something of a motto for our group. When someone was kind of being mean to someone else, we would just say, "Ephesians 4:29. But this is more than just kind of a lighthearted thing to lob into the midst of a youth group conversation. This is a passage that should direct the way we live our lives. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up." And so we have to make sure our own talk, our own speech, our own words are wholesome and edifying, that work not to tear others down, but to build them up and to strengthen them. And so I want to leave you with an acronym that perhaps you've heard before. This is by no means original to me, but is an acronym that helps us to make sure what we are sharing and what we are listening to will actually fall in line with the scriptures. And that is to think before listening or speaking. And so the first is it true? So is what you're about to say actually true? Do you know for certain that it's true? Or is it just something you heard from somebody who heard from somebody who heard from something else? Is it true? But not only is it true, is it helpful? Because that's the loving thing to do. There are true things that you can say that are not at all helpful to those who are hearing. And then you ask, is it inspiring? Is this actually going to build someone up? Is it going to call them to be a better follower of Jesus? Is it going to call them and inspire them to be a better human being? And then, is it necessary? Like, is this something you actually need to share? Or is it just something that's kind of burning a hole in your heart the way people say they've got $20 burning a hole in their back pocket that you've just got to get out? Is it necessary? Is it needed? And then lastly, is it kind? Is it loving? Is it going to fall in line with all that the New Testament teaches about how to use our speech? And so we think before we speak. That requires us taking a moment to stop. That requires us to take a moment to reflect. But we think and we run through these things before deciding what we are going to hear, what we are going to listen to. And so I've struggled a little bit of how to kind of end this sermon on gossip. There's part of me, I mean, the kind of the logical answer is just stop gossiping, let's stand and sing together, right? And that would be true and appropriate. If you are gossiping, hopefully you've been encouraged this morning to stop. If you have been one who attracts gossip or who listens to gossip, hopefully the Spirit through the Word has convicted you to stop doing so. But as we wrap up, I want to swing back around to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, he is writing about the unity of the church. And in that passage, in verse 3, he says to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And the question I have for us, the question I want us to reflect on as we sing here in just a moment, are we doing that? Are you doing that? Are you making every effort to keep the unity and maintain the bond of peace? Are the words you're using, the conversations you're a part of, the kinds of things you're focusing on, the kinds of things you talk about, is it working to maintain the unity of God's people? And if it's not, then take steps to correct it. Where you need to seek forgiveness and reconciliation, do that. Where you need to step away from a relationship because it is unhealthy, because it is drawing you deeper into gossip, then do so. And where you need to speak truth and you need to speak love, do so. Are you maintaining the unity of the Lord's people? Are you working to make sure that together we are a family who seeks Christ, who seeks His will, who seeks His power and His presence? And if you're not, then you've got a chance this morning to repent. You've got a chance this morning as well to confess your faith in Jesus and to be buried in baptism so that your sins might be washed away. If you need to respond, why don't you come forward as Keaton leads us in worship as we together stand and sing.